Now, if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to the fifth chapter of the book of Isaiah tonight. The fifth chapter of the book of Isaiah. I'm going to just preach a very short message. Short compared to some messages. Fifth chapter of the book of Isaiah. Begin to read with the first verse. Now will I sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved is touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and he gathered out the stones thereof, and he planted it with the choicest vine, and he built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. In the Hebrew, that says sour grapes. Sour grape. You ever hear that expression, good for nothing but sour grape? How many ever heard that expression? Here's where it comes from. Good for nothing but sour grape. And now I'd like to slip down to the fourth verse. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I'll do to my vineyard. I'll take away the heads thereof, it shall be eaten up. I'll break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. I'll lay it waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged. There shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command that the clouds, that there rain no rain upon it. Now this is a negative picture of an unproductive vineyard. Now let's go to the positive picture. Turn your Bible right over there to the 27th chapter. To the positive picture. Starting with the second verse. In that day sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. Fury is not in me. Who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I'd burn them together. Oh, let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me. And he shall make peace with me. Aren't you glad for the word of God? Let's just thank the Lord for the word. Oh, thank you for the word tonight. Glory to your wonderful name. Hallelujah. 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 How we praise you for it, Lord. Glory. Hallelujah. 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 I'm not so certain that I have a title to this message tonight, but if I had a title, I think I would title it, Born to Reproduce. You know, this simile, paradox, metaphor, if you want to classify it, of the vineyard, is actually a picture of the church and the work of the Lord. You don't have to be a theologian to read very far in this book before you realize that the Lord puts a great emphasis on his relativity and his church. If we need a revival on anything today, we need a revival of the true meaning of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need a revival of it. You remember that Saul went down to Damascus to persecute the church. And the Lord struck him down. You know the story. And he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? He wasn't persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting his church. He said, who art thou? He said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. There is a relationship between the work of God and Jesus that cannot be broken. Whenever you and I fail in the church, we fail in the Lord. When we do not respect his vineyard, we do not respect him. Amen. That leads the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, says, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. The word edifying means build up. And then he goes a little stronger Peter in the same chapter, and he said, do all things, everything, everything you do, everything you do, to the edifying of the church. Do we do that? Now stop and think with me. I want you to look at this here story here of the vineyard. For instance, consider the vineyard itself for just a few moments. In the first and second verse of the fifth chapter of our reading. Now I'll sing of my well-beloved, a song of my well-beloved is touching his vineyard. He talks about a vineyard. Suppose we're going along here. Let me just say this. We're riding along and we come by a vineyard. And somebody asks you who's riding here, how do you suppose that vineyard ever got there? You'd say, what did you say? How do you suppose the vineyard got there? What do you mean, how do you suppose the vineyard got there? It was planted there. Now he said, I'll sing of my well-beloved of the vineyard. And he said, the vineyard that I planted. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes. He said, and he planted it in a very fruitful hill. If we don't get anything else before we get into this missionary side tonight, I want to leave a thought with you. It's high time that we realize it's an impossibility for our children, our loved ones, or anybody else to get in the kingdom without being planted in it. Amen. Now, we're so legalistic, old parochial, that we say people are Christians if they don't do this, and they don't do that, and don't do the other thing. That does not make them a Christian. The only way you can possibly get in the kingdom of God is if the hand of God transplants you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, from the kingdom of mankind into the kingdom of God. There's no other way for you to get in the kingdom. Amen. We have a habit of prefabricating Christian personality. Don't you wish those other folks were here? Somebody gets up and comes to the altar, and we prefabricate their Christian personality. That's God's business. I said, that's God's business. We have to come to the place, and oh, God help us. We have to come to the place where it's more important for our children to be born again than anything else. You say, oh, I wish you wouldn't do this, and I wish you wouldn't do that. I wish you wouldn't do the other thing. My friend, it's time that our children saw the tears on our cheeks, not because they did wrong, but because we wanted them to be planted in the kingdom. I prayed with a professional ball player here a while back. And I said, why haven't you been a Christian? I said, I know your daddy. I know your daddy. He said, my dad always said to me, don't do this and don't do that and don't do the other thing. When I came home, I knew the minute I opened my mouth, he'd say no. But he said, Brother Schmidt, never once did he put his arms around me and say, I love you and I want you to belong to God. Never once! He was just ashamed of what I did. And he said he gave all the milk to the church and left the skim milk for the home. Now don't get so quiet. I said, don't get so quiet. You know, I raised four children. Maybe I ought to correct that. I raised three children and jerked up one. Don't laugh at me. But I never had any problems. What you call real problems when they became born again in the kingdom. They weren't in the kingdom because their dad was a pastor of a church
and my mother prayed for us. They were in the kingdom when the Spirit of God came down, and they were born again. And you become a new creature. Jesus said to Nicodemus, who was a good man, my friend, and you couldn't find any fault with him, said, you must be born again. And when you're born again, I'll plant you in the kingdom. I think sometimes our children, we plant them ourselves in the kingdom. Amen. We plant them. We try to plant them. You know, in the 15th chapter of the book of Matthew, in the 13th verse, you know what it says? Every plant that my Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. You can't go to the missionary field and culture the people. They got to be born again. They got to be born again. We're not a culturing society. We're a salvation society. Amen. That's what it's all about. I don't have to tell these good missionaries this. They know it. You know, there's a difference between being planted and potted. You see, when a thing's planted, it's planted with purpose. Amen. And it's permanent. Did you hear that? It's permanent. It's planted to bring forth fruit. I planted my vineyard. I didn't pot it. Now, when you pot it, you know, it looks nice, but it doesn't last. That's the difference between a hothouse Christian and a fruit-bearing Christian. We've got a lot of potted people in our churches. If the temperature isn't right, they just will. Amen. And anybody can come along and pick them up and move them off somewhere else. Amen. Don't you wish those other folks were here? That's right. The potter. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate both day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water, that bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Why? Because the Lord planted him. Oh, I want to be planted. I said, I wanted to be planted. Amen. And he planted us, and he plants us with purpose. And he looked that it should bring forth fruit, he says. He planted, the second verse says, and he fenced it and planted it with a choicest vine. And he looked that it should bring forth fruit, and it brought forth sour grapes. Oh, I wish I had time to go into the Hebrew right here. But I don't have time. Did you ever stop to think of the price that it cost to put you in the kingdom? Every once in a while, you ought to just sit down. Take a few moments and sit down and turn the TV off. Amen. And the radio off. And just sit in the presence of God. And let the Spirit of God come in meditation. We've lost the art of meditation. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy property might appear to all, that you might bear fruit. And just meditate upon the price that it costs to put you in the kingdom. I was over in India and preaching. And there was a long line of folks who were praying about every other one was getting a baptism. They got saved to give their heart to the Lord. We had hundreds, literally hundreds converted. And I was doing it and I wasn't paying any attention. You get carried away. You know, folks, missionaries pay a price. They're worn out when they come home. They don't come home on furlough. They come home worn out. And then it takes more effort to raise more money for them. Amen. And they got to go and go and go. Something's wrong somewhere. And I'm not going to say anything about it. But there's something wrong somewhere. They give out and give out. I came to one missionary in one little place. He looked at me with a tears rolling down his face. He said, "Brother Smith, will you pray for my wife?" And I went in there in that shack and it was so hot. You think it's warm here? You think I'm warm here with a perspiration and my shirt wringing wet? Let me tell you something, it was so hot there, I couldn't hardly breathe. And that wife laying there, just skin and bone. And I said, "I'm going to get a whole Springfield and you folks are going to go home." Said, "No, we're not. We're going to stay right here. Praise God, we're going to stay here." They need the message. There's a prize. One night I was so tired and I was praying with some folks that are coming by and getting saved and getting healed, getting a baptism one day or another. All of a sudden I became conscious that after I prayed for them, they were kissing my feet. And kneeling, and just kneeling, they're kissing my feet. And I said, "Don't do it." I said to my children, "Tell them not to do that. Not to do that. Kiss the feet of Jesus. Not my feet." And he told them, and they said, "No." They said, "No." He said, "You told us the story. You told us about Jesus. You were the one that told us to let us kiss your feet." The tears started down my face. And I said, "Oh, if you only knew. I'm here because of the price that's been paid all down through the ages. You got a Bible in your hand tonight because of those that were burned at the stake. You got a Bible in your hand, my friend, because of the countless number of people that were in the catacombs. Sit down and count the price. Take a good look, my friend, at Jesus." I was down to Calexico, Mexico, Calexicala, where the first church of the Western Hemisphere. And I was back in one of the alcoves late one afternoon. It was musty. And the sun was just going down, and the sun was coming through a window, and one of those Mexican pictures. And you know how vivid a Mexican picture is. So vivid. And they had a picture of Christ there being whipped. And his hands were in great big irons. And his back was stretched, you know. And stretched out as tight away from the post as could be. And a lifter had their foot on each ankle. And they had cats and lamb tails in their hand. And they were bringing it down on that back. You could just feel it. You know, they whipped him for 15 solid minutes until you could not see where the whip landed any longer. And that whip, my friend, with leather prongs intermingled with bone and brass.
Yes.
And it cut that back to pieces.
Yes.
And I looked at that picture, you know, as the sun hit it and the pieces of flesh were flying. I dropped to my knees and the tears rolled down my face and I said, "My God." For your price you paid. I walked out the other day to the grave of a little girl, missionary's daughter. I stood there. Oh, the price that's been paid that you and I could sit in this church right here tonight. I said, "Oh, the price that's been paid." He said, "What more could have I done? I've done a lot. and I planted it. I took the stones and I made a hedge around it. I put a tower there. I protected it. And then it didn't bring any fruit.
I went to Italy. They were working with the State Department years ago, before we had religious freedom. And I was preaching at night. I was preaching at night on the ground with the fellows that really paid the price, with the church that really paid the price. When they accepted Jesus, they were ostracized. They were declared dead. The jobs were taken away from them. They lost everything. And one night, as I was going to minister, one of the ministers grabbed a hold of my hand, just grabbed my hand like this, Brother Superintendent, and squeezed it and looked at me, and his eyes filled with tears. And he said, "Kenny, tonight tell them how to sacrifice." He said, "Tonight tell them how to sacrifice." I looked at that man and I said, "Tell them how to sacrifice." They've been in jail, some of them, as high as 18 and 20 times. Lost their homes and their families. Tell them how to sacrifice. I thought before I spoke tonight, oh God, when the day of judgment comes, and all of us stand at the judgment seat of Christ, when all the Christians are gathered there, when all those that have accepted Christ and been in the kingdom are gathered there, how am I going to stand there? I haven't resisted under blood. I don't have any marks in my back. Oh, I've been in prison and prayed that God would let me see America. I know what it is to hear the guard go up and down the boot click. I know what it is to be sentenced to be shot. I know what it is. But let me tell you something. I haven't resisted on the blood. I got up to preach to those people and I couldn't say anything. The only thing I could say is turn your eyes on Jesus. Take a look at those nail-scarred hands. Take a look. Take a look at that thorn-covered brow. See him in front of the porch of the Praetorium and then follow him over to the barracks. Watch him as he stands there and they mock him as they put the robe over his shoulders, over that wounded back, and the blood drips out from underneath the robe. And watch him put the crown of thorns on his head and then see put a reed in his hand and grab it and then crash it down and drive those thorns right into his brow. See him blindfold him and take the fist and drive it into his mouth till the blood splattered. And they said, "Prophesy, who hit you?" When they brought him, when they threw it and brought him out, all Potter could say was, "Behold the man." What more could have he done for the kingdom? What more could have he done in your life and my life? I got through preaching that night. After I preached a little bit, I went over to my hotel to sleep in a nice bed. I couldn't sleep. I got up about 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock again. I walked down into the lobby, and I started out the door, and the doorman said, "You can't go out." I said, "Why?" He said, "It's not safe. It's not safe out there. It's not safe." I said, "Well," I said, "I'm going out." And I walked out, and I walked down the street, and I walked out into the Colosseum. There's a little wind blowing, just a little wind. That great Colosseum, just the remains of it, where thousands and thousands of Christians were crucified, were eaten by wild beasts, were torn asunder, were cut down, were made sport of, were Polycarp, men like Polycarp cried, "Oh, let me be food for the wild beast if I could only win Christ. And I will only leave." And I knelt down in that dirt. And
I said, God, what will I tell you when I get home? What will I tell you? That I lived in a nice home? That I drove a nice car? That I pastored a large church that reached 5,000? What am I going to tell you? And I wept. And I cried. I don't know how long I was there, but as I stopped praying, I could hear that wind, and it just sounded like the moaning of the multitudes and multitudes that sacrificed their life. And I thought of the great dedication of that Colosseum, when that Greek architect was there. And I thought of when they brought the Christians out. And he looked at them as they were torn asunder. And he couldn't stand it. He stood up next to the emperor. And he said, I too am a believer in Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
And they threw him down.
Hallelujah.
He wasn't ashamed of it. He paid the price. What more could have been done than I have done? And he said, if you bear fruit, he said, if you bear fruit, now I've got to close. If you bear fruit, this is what I'll do. I'll water it day and night. I'll keep you. I'll keep all my wrath away. Surely you will not be in me. If you'll make a commitment in my vineyard to bear fruit, I'll take all the fury away. Now he said, I come. The fruit hasn't been pleasing. So let him take hold of my strength, and I'll make peace with him, and he'll bear fruit. Here we are, the next event is the coming of the Lord. He's coming to the vineyard. What are we going to do? How many of our loved ones are saved? How many of our cities? How many in your block have you led to God? Your grocery man, your gas man, your paper boy, those who went to school with you, those you work with, how many of you want? Only one reason are we in the vineyard, and that is for reproduction. You haven't called me. I've called you and chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And then whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, you'd give it. You know, I used to sit in the front room sometimes, and when my kids were little, let me illustrate like this. I'd say to my girl, now listen, Daddy's going uptown for the mail, and you got to clean up your room. You got to take your responsibility in the kingdom. You got to take your responsibility. All right. I'd go. You know, she'd go into the room to clean up the room. You make a consecration in order to do something. And then it seems like the devil puts everything in your way. She's going to clean up that room. She meant it. But all of a sudden she finds little Raggedy Ann. Oh, Raggedy Ann. It's been so long since I played with you and you haven't had a tea party. Wait a minute, I'll get the cups out. She gets your tin cups and she gets everything around, puts away. She's having a wonderful time. And all of a sudden, she hears the door close. And Dad's home. And she knows what's going to happen. And I'm in there and I'm tearing open the mail, you know. Just tearing open the mail. And just, all of a sudden, unconscious, here she is beside me. She looks up at me with those big brown eyes. And she says, Daddy, I love you. Oh, Daddy, I love you. I love you. Oh, I tell you. Before I know it, she's in my lap and she's got her arms up around my neck and just pulling me down. You know what she's doing? She's taking hold of my strength. There she is. She just looks right up in my face and she says, I love you, I love you. She's kissing me. And I said, did you get the job done? Did you clean up your room? I said, let's go look. We're going to the other room. He said, but Daddy, Blessed, you should put these things away. Let's put them away if you put to work. But today I wasn't. I wasn't. Blessed, you should have made the bed. You saw a helper make the bed. First thing you know, the room's all cleaned up. He's coming. He's here tonight. There's only one thing. We don't have time. There's only one thing you and I can do. And that is say, Lord, we love you. We love you. And take hold of his strength and let him help us get the job done in the next few moments. If we don't get the job done, he said, I'm going to take the wall down. I'm going to take the hedge down. I was running for a plane the other day. And as I went down San Francisco Airport, a fellow reached out and grabbed me and grabbed a hold of me and said, Penny, Penny! And I turned around and he blew his alcohol breath in my face. One time, he was one of our teachers. One of the finest young men we had. God gave him a job to do. He didn't have time to do it. And the hedge was taken down. And the enemy came in. He grabbed a hold of me. He said, I watched you from the bar as you come down here. And he said, I could see the smile of God on your face. And I could see the happiness. And I watched my family. And I said, you are out. And he said, you pray for me? Will you pray for me? Will you pray for me? You were faithful. The help is gone. My friend, you can't stand without the help of God. Did you hear? You'll never make it. And I'll never make it. And the only way we're going to have the help of God is to reach up and say, Lord, we want to bear fruit. And we want fruit.